This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
This has happened to me occasionally. There have been occasions where I have told stories or used illustrations, real life illustrations in a sermon or a message, where someone has come up to me and said, "Hey, I hate to tell you this, but I know that guy. I know that," and that's true. That's happened to me several times, and nothing embarrassing about them. They're all positive responses to a situation. In fact, I used a story on the radio recently, and I used it in Texas years ago about a Lieutenant David Steves, like Rick Steves, the travel guy, who was a pilot in California and crashed a trainer jet in the mountains, what are called the Sierra Nevada Mountains out in California, and didn't wander out of the wilderness for 54 days in California because of the weather. And during those 54 days, he was pronounced dead by the Air Force, and he came out alive and 54 days later, but then they could never find the wreckage of the plane. So it was assumed it was a hoax, that he did something wrong, something illegal, something nefarious in what he was doing. And it wasn't until 20 years later that some Boy Scouts hiking in the Sierra Nevada mountains found the wreckage of his plane, and he was exonerated after 20 years. And I told that story in Texas, didn't think a thing about it, and a man came out and said, "I knew Dave Steves from the Air Force years and years ago." So you never know. And the reason I tell you that story is the same thing happened to me in the story I'm going to begin with today. It's a writer by the name of Alice Cecil from Louisville, Kentucky. And I quoted this paragraph I'm going to quote to you. And her brother was in the worship service at the time and said, "That's my sister that wrote that." And so it's a small world. You never know who you're going to meet in life when you speak about people and mention people by name. She talks about being on the beach, taking in the sun, looking out over the water as she was looking at the horizon, and how beautiful the water would be in the horizon. She said, "Everywhere you'd look is just water." And she said, "What a beautiful scene." But then she imagined in her imagination what it would be like to be out on that same water in a storm. And she said, "Everything would be different because of the storm. What was once beautiful, this beautiful horizon, the water rising up to meet the sky." She said, "What a beautiful sight. If you've ever been on an ocean shore, you know what I'm talking about. But it would all change because of a storm." Storms in life happen to all of us, and I want to define a storm right now. A storm is anything in your life that brings about emotional distress or spiritual distress. A storm is anything in your life. You can have storms in your family. Don't raise your hand, but some of you had a storm this week. Some of you had a storm this month. You can have a season of storms where there's a lot of storms. One man told me once, "Randy, we go through one family crisis and it resolves, and then there's another one 2 days later. And we get through that one and then there's another one." And people can relate to that. That's the nature of life. You can have medical storms. You can have financial storms, marital storms. The list goes on. We're going to read today where Jesus is not only in the midst of the storm with the disciples, he calms the storm. But there's not only the calming of the storm, that most people forget this, is the presence of Jesus in the storm. You need to know, and I need to know, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is present in the storms of your life. I want to begin by talking about this story in a way that most people don't talk about it. See, I grew up where I thought this was probably just a normal storm, because authors talk about how that on the Sea of Galilee, which I think is 8 miles by 17 miles long, that storms are quite normal. And I believe that's possible, just a normal storm. But you know what I wonder? Is it possible that Satan had a hand in that storm? I believe that. What would he be trying to do? To destroy Jesus. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but it's possible that when he rebuked the storm, get this, he was rebuking Satan. I believe that Satan is active in our world in Cincinnati, Dayton. He's active in your life, in your family. And I want you, those of you that take notes, to write down five things. We're going to talk about the five works of Satan, just as an aside. The first one is, physically, Satan seeks to kill. Did you know that one of the titles of Satan is murderer from the beginning? Isn't that an interesting term? Can you imagine having the title of murderer from the beginning? What does that mean? It means that every murder in this world can be traced back to the one who's the murderer from the beginning, and that's Satan. But we live in a culture of death, in a culture of murder. I grew up in the Chicago area and talked to somebody yesterday from one of the neighborhoods where I lived near, and they were just bemoaning the fact how sad it is, all the death, the shootings, and the people that are wounded every day, every single day in the city of Chicago. Physically, he seeks to kill. Secondly, intellectually, he seeks to deceive. Not only is he the murderer from the beginning, the Bible says Satan is the father of all lies. Any lie can trace its DNA back to the father of lies. You know who that is? Satan. Let's bring up the third one. Morally, he seeks to seduce. Morally, he seeks to seduce. Satan is the seducer with a capital S. And anytime you use the word seduce or seduction, people always put it in the sexual realm, but it's more than that. You can be seduced by money. You can be seduced intellectually. You can be seduced by power. You can be seduced by things. It has nothing to do necessarily with the sexual realm. And isn't it interesting that morally he seeks to seduce? I'll give you the fourth and fifth quickly here. Emotionally, he seeks to destroy. I'm convinced Satan wants to destroy your family emotionally. I'm convinced he wants to destroy your marriage emotionally. That's his goal. And when he makes inroads into your family and into your marriage, he says, yes, I'm winning. I'm winning. Emotionally, he seeks to destroy. One more, spiritually, he seeks to defeat. What was the greatest effort that Satan did to defeat us was the cross that we talked about and Mike talked about in the meditation this morning, and we sang about it with Ken's hymn. And Satan seek to defeat Christ through the cross, but the Lord had victory, had the final word. Well, there's a reason I shared that material parenthetically, the five works of Satan. It happens to be some of the most requested material that I have ever given in my years in the ministry. Over 30 years on the radio, most requested material, the five works of Satan. It's not original with me, but it speaks to you today. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Look at verse 23 again. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Isn't that interesting? Jesus fell asleep on a boat, and they were offended by that, perhaps. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples, where is your faith? I want to ask that question rhetorically of you and me. What's your faith in? A lot of people can say, I believe in the Lord, but their faith is in the government. My faith is in the benefits I get from the government. A person can say, my faith is in the Lord, but really my faith is in the company that writes my check every 2 weeks. That's where my faith is. A man or woman can say, my faith is in the Lord, but my faith is in our house. Our faith is in the cars. Our faith is in what we own. Your faith has got to be in him. And maybe one thing that can come out of this message today is for you to answer that question, where is your faith? What's it in? Where is it? In whom is your faith? It's got to be in the Lord God Almighty. You've got to believe that God is the God of provision. What does that mean? That's a title of the Lord. The Lord provides in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, I think. It means God provides. It means you recognize that no matter what you have in life, God is ultimately the source. He is ultimately the source of everything you have. Verse 25, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Here's what the essence of the message today is this. You've got to believe that whatever storm you're in right now, Jesus is with you. And I don't mean that as a platitude, as a nice saying. Isn't that a pleasant thought? Jesus is with us. I really mean it. You've got to believe that he is present with you just as much as the disciples knew he was in the boat. You've got to believe that no matter how bad it is, how deep it is, he's deeper still. Jesus is deeper still. Dwight Walter uses a term in his writing years ago. I'd never heard of it before. ACOA. Who knows what that is? ACOA. Adult child of an alcoholic. I don't even know if the term is used today. He used it because he grew up in a situation like that. He said, I grew up crippled for 5 years as a child. He said, I grew up with two people who lived a life of hate. He's talking about his mom and dad. And here's what he described about his life. He said, I was raised in hell. I was raised in hell. He said, chaos seemed normal. Confusion seemed like home. That's what he grew up. In other words, he was so accustomed to the dysfunction in the home and the fighting. He said, I grew up with it thinking this is normal. You know when he realized it wasn't normal? When he came to Christ and experienced peace and tranquility that he never knew before. And here's what I want to tell you. He said, I was raised in hell, but he discovered heaven through Christ. Christ was in the boat. Christ was in the boat. He just didn't know it.
Is it possible that's a word for you today, that Christ is in the boat of your life and whatever the storm is, he's there? Our website is crosshope.org.
And that's the essence of the message, is that everything I can tell you today is that no matter what storms you're facing this week, last week, next month, a year from now, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is in the boat. In fact, that's a great phrase to put on your refrigerator, and I really mean that. He's in the boat. And people say, what's that all about? He's in the boat. It means that Jesus is with me no matter what happens. He's in the boat. That's a word for somebody today, because you've been thinking he's anywhere but the boat, but he's in the boat called your life. One of the most powerful stories I've ever heard in my life, anywhere, hands down, told by John McCain. I don't know if you know this. John McCain was a prisoner in Hanoi, I think the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam era. And he said, as a means of torture, they would do what a farmer would call today hog tie. They would hog tie him. He would be face down on a mat with his hands and feet behind him, and they would draw up his legs and draw back his hands, and they would tie him in a rope together and put him to bed to sleep that way. He said it was horrible. He couldn't sleep. He said it was so painful when they did that. He would sleep for maybe 5 seconds because he couldn't stay awake, and then he would wake up again. Can you imagine how that worked on your brain to be tortured? That's a form of torture in itself. Sleep deprivation, by the way, is a form of torture. But there was a guard that started coming into John McCain's cell at night. The guard would just reach down, never say a word, and loosen the ropes ever so gently. So the pressure was off his legs and his hands. He would leave the room, never say a word, come in early the next morning, and retighten them up so that when the next shift came on, they would know that he was tightened up. And he noticed this would day in and day out, the guard would come in, loosen the ropes. And finally, he said, on Christmas morning, 1 year in the prison, they were standing out in the yard, as they called it, maybe for a few minutes of daylight. And he said, the guard came up to John and never said a word because he couldn't communicate because of the language. But he took his foot with his sandal in the dirt, the guard did, went like this, made a cross in the dirt and pointed to it. What was he saying? I'm a Christian. That's why I do what I do. It's not much. It's not much, but I loosened your ropes a little, and the thought occurred to me, Jesus was in the storm through that guard who was a believer in Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, that was nothing. Well, it wasn't if you're in prison. But for John, it was something to have those ropes loosened. And the thought occurred to me as I tell you that story, whose ropes have you loosened? You say, what do you mean? You ever loosened anybody's ropes of guilt? Somebody who's suffering from insufferable guilt, and you loosen the ropes a little and say, Jesus can forgive you. He loves you. And you loosen the ropes of somebody who's bound by guilt. You can loosen the ropes of somebody who's bound by discouragement or depression in some small way and give a word of encouragement. You know, there's a phrase in the Bible of a man keeping people on their feet by his words. Your words have kept people on their feet. I think it was said of Job. You know, most people try to discourage, try to say disparaging things and pull someone down. When we have the opportunity as believers to build people up. We're going to read it again. I'd like to bring up the text again. And I want to read it in a different way because I want you to personalize it with the storm that you're going through. I want you to personalize it with what you can think of right now and say, this is my storm and this is what's going on in my life. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall or storm came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. You understand what swamp means. It was being overwhelmed with water, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The same Jesus in the boat with the disciples, in the storm, is the same Jesus that's in your storm this week in Cincinnati, Ohio. That's what I want you to go home with. Don't look at this in a detached way and say, well, that was a nice thing that Jesus did 2,000 years ago for the disciples. He wants to do it in your life now, in September 2016. I really believe that with all my heart. This passage has a special meaning to me. Let me tell you why. And it's hard for me to talk about this. My best friend in the ministry was an elder in the church in Columbus, Ohio, the greatest source of encouragement I ever had for 18 years. I think that's part of the reason I stayed there, was because of one elder, which is really interesting. Let me tell you what he said to me when I began my ministry. He was such an encourager. He said the first week I was hired there in Columbus, Ohio, he said, Randy, we want your ministry here at Columbus to be a positive thing so that 25, 35 years later, you'll look back and say, that was a good ministry. I've never had anybody say that to me. We want you to have good, positive memories of serving this church, and that's what that man did. And the reason I get choked up talking about it is because this was the last text that he heard preached before he dropped dead that week of a heart attack. And so that week when I'm thinking about my good friend Neil dying and thinking, what did I preach Sunday? I preached Luke 8, 22 to 25 about the storm. And what I want to share with you is God was not only present in his storm, he was with him right to the last second. I am with you. And also God was there waiting. When 2 Corinthians 5 says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It was an instant transition from this life to the next life, an instant transition from this life to the presence of Christ. You say, you really believe that? Yeah, I do. I really do believe to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He's not only in the boat, he's not only in the storm, he's in my life, and he's in my death. And he's in eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together.
Well, my friend, is the Christ who is in the boat with the disciples during the storm in your life? He can be. You believe everything you know about him, and you trust everything you know about your life to everything you know about him, and something happens. It's called a relationship with the living God through his Son. Our website is crosshope.org. Be sure to look at visual stories. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday, or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.